Well, good morning again, everybody. Yes, I had to change. I was told kind of pre-service that if I wore that sweater while I preached, no one would take me seriously. So let's just take a minute, could we, and pray before we look into God's Word. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this morning. And as we open your Word, Lord, we ask that through your Spirit that you would come and teach us today. Open our hearts and our minds to what your word is saying to each and every one of us. Lord, help us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text that we're looking at today in Matthew chapter 7 begins with these words: "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Now, some of you, I'm assuming, have already fallen into the trap by judging me for my sacrilegious Christmas sweater, right? Think about it a little bit. I wore that sweater on purpose just to test you, okay? How many of you thought, that's a little over the top? Where's his respect for the Lord? I mean, he's a pastor, isn't he? He can't do that. And so the fact of the matter is, when you think about it, we all make judgments, don't we? We make judgments all the time. In fact, just calling a sweater ugly is a judgment about that sweater. Some of you may go home today and you'll watch a football game, and at some day you'll say, when are the 49ers going to get rid of that guy? He's terrible and he's overpaid. That's a judgment, isn't it? You even make judgments when you choose to go to Starbucks instead of Pete's because you like the coffee better there. The fact is, we all make judgments all the time. So the question is, what does Jesus mean when he says, do not judge? You probably know these are words from the Sermon on the Mount found in the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to start by reading the entire passage, the entire paragraph from where this command not to judge actually comes from, because I believe the context is very important. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, and I'm just going to read all of verses 1 through 12. Reading from the NIV, we have the words up on the screen if you don't have a Bible or a device. So let me read Matthew 7. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." So if there's one theme that kind of continues throughout these 12 verses, it's the theme of relationships. So in verses 1 through 6, he deals with our relationship with other people, especially those we are prone to judge. And then in verses 7 through 11, he deals with our relationship with our Heavenly Father, to whom we come in prayer. And then finally, in verse 12, he offers a governing principle for all relationships. In fact, this is where I want to start today. I want to start with verse 12, with the last verse of this paragraph, the very end of our passage. Jesus says, "So," or "therefore, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." So this is Jesus' summary statement, not only of the law and the prophets, but most likely of the entire Sermon on the Mount up to this point. It's probably the most widely recognized thing that our Lord ever said. We call it what? The Golden Rule. Now, what's very interesting about this is the very same idea expressed in negative form was stated by many teachers, many philosophers, even before Jesus lived. So the great rabbi Hillel once said, prior to Jesus, what is hateful to yourself, do to no other. That's the whole law. The rest is commentary. And then in the apocryphal book of Tobit, again, written years before Jesus, the hero of that book tells his son, what you hate, do to no man. The same idea is seen in the writings of Confucius. It's seen in Buddhist writings. But they're all in the negative. They all basically say, do not do to others what you would not want them to do to you. But when you think about it, it's very different from what Jesus says. Because the negative version simply prohibits hurtful behaviors. So we say things like, don't do anything to hurt people. Don't say mean things. Don't physically harm another person. Don't break a promise. Don't steal from others. But think about it. If you do nothing, you can satisfy the negative form of the Golden Rule. But the way Jesus states this is far more demanding upon us. Think of this way. Later in Matthew 25, Jesus is going to tell a parable about the final judgment. We call it the parable of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says, on that day, the Son of Man will separate the sheep from the goats. And you know the story. The sheep are invited into the kingdom because of the good deeds that they did. They fed the hungry. They cared for the sick. They visited prisoners. But the goats are cursed because they did nothing for those in need. As far as we know, they really didn't hurt anybody, but they didn't help anybody either. And when you think about it, the goats actually fulfilled the negative form of the Golden Rule by doing nothing. But Jesus calls for more than just not hurting people. He calls for doing good to them. And when you think about it, what Jesus calls for here in the Golden Rule has endless possibilities. And it requires creativity on our part. What would I want others to do for me? How can I bless others in the same way I would like to be blessed? Now, it's true that we have to be careful how we apply this. I heard a fun story about a seminary student this week who one of those guys, very legalistic, you know, he wanted to have a Bible verse for every single thing he did. And he was fine with that until he began to fall in love with a fellow student. And the relationship progressed, and he really, really, really wanted to kiss her. But he just couldn't find a Bible verse to justify it. And so every night he would walk her to the dormitory. He would sort of look at her longingly, and then he would just say good night and walk away. This went on for several months, and all the time he was searching the Bible, trying to find a verse to justify kissing her goodnight. But one night, as he walked her to the dormitory, she pulled him towards her and planted a serious kiss on his lips. And at the end of the kiss, he kind of gasped for air, and he said, Bible verse, Bible verse. Before kissing him again, she said, do to others what you would want them to do to you. That may not be the best application of the Golden Rule, but it's pretty creative. But I want you to think about this command, this Golden Rule, as we go back to the very start of this passage that I just read to you in verses 1 through 6, where Jesus talks about judging others. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Do not judge. Do not judge. So, First of all, let's clarify what Jesus means when he says, do not judge. Like I said, he doesn't mean to totally suspend our critical faculties in relationship to other people. He doesn't mean to completely turn a blind eye to their faults. He doesn't mean to never make any moral judgments between right and wrong, between what is true and what is false. The reason we know that he can't mean that is because right here in the Sermon on the Mount, right, much of his teaching is based on the assumption that we can and should use our critical powers. He's already told us that our righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's a value judgment, saying something is wrong with their version of righteousness, and you must be different. And then right down in verse 6 of our passage today, he says, avoid giving sacred things to dogs. Avoid giving pearls to pigs. That requires some judgment. Who's a dog? Who's a pig? And later he's going to say in Matthew, beware of false prophets. I mean, that's a judgment, isn't it? So what does Jesus mean? He's not talking about simply assessing people or situations critically. He's talking about judging people harshly. He's talking about being self-righteous and a fault finder who enjoys uncovering the failings of others. And really, he's talking about sort of making yourself the ultimate Lord and judge. In Romans, Paul says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So the bottom line is, we don't always know what's in another person's heart, do we? Because we're not God. We don't always know why they do what they do, because we're not God. Several years ago, I was very moved and encouraged and taught by three particular well-known Christian authors. And one of them was Eugene Peterson, who, as you probably know, wrote the translation of the Bible that we call The Message. And so I wrote to all three of those men and expressing my appreciation for their writings and how much I had learned from them. And I even threw it out there that if there's ever an opportunity that I could just spend any time with you, I would love that. Well, within a few weeks, I actually received very gracious letters from two of those authors. But I never got a letter back from Eugene Peterson. And months passed, and it never arrived. And honestly, my cynical mind concluded he was just too busy, even though he wrote a book called The Unbusy Pastor. He was just too busy, or maybe too self-important, to write me back. In short, I judged him. About a year later, I was speaking to a small group of people, telling them this story, because one of those authors I actually went and visited out in Toronto, and so I was kind of telling the story, and I mentioned the three letters that I had written and the results, including Peterson's non-response. Well, little did I know that one of the women that was there that night actually knew Eugene Peterson personally and was a friend of his, and she came up to me after that evening and she said, listen, I'm going to see Eugene this coming week, and that doesn't sound like him, and I'm going to ask him about your letter and what happened. A few weeks later, I received a handwritten letter from Eugene. And he explained that he had received my letter a year earlier, but lost the envelope that it came in, as well as my return address. He had no idea who this guy was. And to my surprise, Eugene had kept that letter on his desk for the entire year, praying every day that he would be able to discover who that guy was. A few weeks later, when we met for lunch, we both marveled at God's providence, and he kindly accepted my apology for judging him, for presuming I knew why he had not written. And isn't it true that oftentimes it's like that sometimes we think we know why people don't do this or do that or don't meet our expectations, and we judge them for it, but so often we don't know the entire story, do we? I think that's part of what Jesus is talking about. Listen to what John Stott writes. He says, "The secret of our relationships with one another in the Christian church, especially when we have our differences, is Jesus Christ is Lord. To despise or stand in judgment on a fellow Christian isn't just a breach of fellowship, it's a denial of the lordship of Jesus. I need to say to myself, who am I that I should cast myself in the role of another Christian's Lord and judge? I must be willing for Jesus Christ to not only be my Lord and judge, but also my fellow Christian's Lord and judge. I must not interfere with Christ's lordship over other Christians." So there are several things Jesus says about this that should help us to avoid this kind of judgment of others. First, he says, do not judge, because you yourself will be judged by the same standard and measure which you judge and measure others. And so he's talking here about being judged by God, not by other people. Earlier in this sermon, Jesus indicated that those who forgive will be forgiven, and those who don't forgive will not. It's in the Lord's Prayer. So often, we are harsher than others than we are with ourselves. But Jesus says, judge by the same standards, that you will be judged by the same standards that you judge. Second, he says, do not judge because you can't see clearly enough to do a good job. And I think at this point, Jesus turns to a bit of humor. He's talking about a serious subject, but I think he wants to use a little humor here, maybe a little sarcasm. If you have a plank in your own eye, how can you see a speck in your brother's eye? The word Jesus uses for plank is literally a huge beam that they used in construction. And the word he uses for speck is a little tiny wooden splinter, or even a piece of straw. And so it's a rather ludicrous picture that Jesus paints. But isn't it true that more often than not, we exaggerate the faults of others and we minimize our own faults? We see a massive plank in their eye, and we fail to see even a splinter in our own. I'm sure many of you have heard of John Wooden, former basketball coach at UCLA. He was very unique amongst coaches in that he would almost never even leave his place on UCLA's bench as a coach. He would hardly even get up, and he would never, ever lose his temper during a game. It was his signature way. He said, "I tried to teach players that if they lose their temper or get out of control, they will get beat." And in one interview, Wooden was pressed to be critical of former Indiana University basketball coach Bobby Knight, who was certainly known for getting off the bench, known for his just ridiculously bad temper in games. Here's what John Wooden said about Bobby Knight. "I think Bob Knight is an outstanding teacher of the game of basketball, but I don't approve of his methods. But I'm not a judge, and I'm not judging Bobby Knight. There's so much bad in the best of us, and so much good in the worst of us, it hardly behooves me to talk about the rest of us." That's the kind of attitude Jesus is calling for. Jesus also says that once you've dealt with your own stuff, then you're in a position to help someone else with their stuff. So it's very important here that we notice that once you deal with the plank in your own eye, you actually have a responsibility to help your brother or your sister with the speck or the splinter in their eye. And that is consistent with the rest of the New Testament as well. Later in this gospel, Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Don't gossip about it. Don't share it as a prayer request in your community group. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Jesus doesn't say, don't judge that person. He says, go privately. Point out their fault. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul says even more about how to do this. Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. By the way, when Paul says they are caught in a sin, he doesn't mean that you caught them in the act. That's not the idea. The idea is they're caught in the sense that they're stuck. They're trapped, and they can't get out, and they need our help. And it's interesting as well that word restore was used back in Jesus' day to talk about not just the mending of nets that were torn, but also the restoring of a bone that was broken. And so our purpose in going to our brother or sister is to gently and firmly restore, not to reject. So don't go, Paul says, with a condemning attitude, a self-righteous attitude. Go with gentleness. Go with humility. Go with knowing how weak you are as well. And go with a commitment to bear that person's burden through the process of getting well again. Again, think of this in relationship to the golden rule. First of all, deep down, we all know we have issues, right? We all know we have faults. We have weaknesses. We all know we're a work in progress. We all sin. And sometimes we don't even know it. The last thing we need is someone judging us for every wrong move we make. We need people to show us grace every single day. And certainly, if we have a massive blind spot in our lives, one that's hurting others as well as ourselves, we would want a good friend to come along and gently and humbly point that out to us and help us deal with it as well. That's what Jesus is saying here in these verses about judging others. When it comes to judging, do to others what you would want them to do to you. You might wonder, well, what are we supposed to do with this statement about dogs and pigs? Jesus says, don't give dogs what is sacred. He's probably talking about things, food that was offered up to God in the temple. Don't give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw pearls to pigs. And it sounds pretty harsh. And by the way, this is not the first or the last time Jesus called a spade a spade. He called Herod a fox. He called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. And by the way, in Jesus' day, Gentiles were called dogs. And pigs, as you probably know, were considered unclean animals to Jewish people. Jews had nothing to do with them. And by the way, if you're a dog lover like I am, don't be offended, because the dogs of Jesus' day were mongrels who scavenged in the city's garbage dumps. So a Jewish person would never take sacred food that had been offered to God in the temple and feed it to dogs. He'd never dream of throwing valuable pearls to pigs who are unclean. And so all Jesus is saying here in the context is, listen, be discerning about who you try to help. You may go and try to help a brother or sister who's caught in a sin, and if he's truly a brother or sister in Christ, they will appreciate your concern. They will listen. But Jesus knows not everyone's like that. There are some whose hearts are so hard, they will not hear what you want to say. In fact, they will turn on you. The book of Proverbs in chapter 9 says, do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. So the idea here is to be careful and to be discerning in who you try to help. Not everyone wants to be helped. Later, it's interesting, the disciples would have to apply this to who they shared the gospel with. When Jesus sent out the 12 on a mission, he said this. He said, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake off the dust from your feet. That's one application of what Jesus is saying here in verse 6. Don't throw the pearl of the gospel to those who defiantly and continually reject it. You see the Apostle Paul doing exactly that in the book of Acts. But the fact is, none of this is easy, right? I mean, if you're like me, you're asking the question, well, this is great, but how do I pull this off? Treat others the way I want to be treated? I fall at that every single day. Do not judge? Well, that's hard too. Take the plank out of your eye before I try to take the plank out of my neighbor's eye? Again, I fail at that every day. And I believe that's why sandwiched in the middle of this paragraph is this business about prayer in verses 7 through 11. So I think this is what Jesus is saying. Do you find this difficult? Ask, seek, knock. Ask your Father to help you and keep at it. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking at His door. He loves to give good gifts to His children. What father doesn't? What kind of father would fool his son with a stone that looks like a loaf of bread when that son has asked for bread? What kind of father would fool his son who asked for a fish and try to fool him with a snake that looks like that fish? You people being evil. It's interesting what Jesus believed about the essential nature of humanity. You people being evil, he says, you know how to give good gifts to your children when they ask for good things. Don't you think your heavenly Father will give good gifts to those who ask? So this is not a blanket promise that you will get everything you ask God for if you just ask hard enough and long enough. What kind of God would it be who just sort of caters to any and all of our selfish needs? Besides that, we don't always know what we need. We don't always know what's best for us. So yes, there are times when God does not give us what we ask for, but not when we ask for that which is good and according to His will. So if you ask Him to allow you to see the plank in your own eye, He'll do it. That's a good thing. If you ask Him to strip away from you a condemning, fault-finding, censorious spirit, He'll do it. If you ask Him to help you gently and humbly approach a sister or brother about a splinter in their eye, He'll do it. And here's the best thing. When you know that you have that kind of Father in heaven, one who is kind, one who is gracious, one who is generous, then you will find living out the golden rule is so much easier. Because having experienced the amazing grace of God, you'll be able to show grace. That's why Jesus goes right from talking about our Heavenly Father who loves to give good gifts to His children and to those who ask, to talking about how we treat others. The golden rule flows right out of our experience with the gracious generosity of God. That's why apart from the gospel, we can't do any of this. It's like if you know Him as this kind of Father, then you will act like that. If you know Him as the Father who sent His Son even to die for you, you can do this. Be like Him. He wants to give you more than you can even imagine. That's the logic of this passage. In his book, The Divine Commodity, Sky Jethani shares a story from a trip he took to India with his dad. And they were walking the streets of New Delhi, and a little boy approached them. He was skinny as a rail, naked, but for tattered blue shorts. His legs were contorted, and he actually could only waddle along on his calloused knees. And so he made his way towards Sky and his father, and he cried out, "One rupee, please, one rupee." And Sky describes what happened when his father eventually responded to this boy's persistent begging. "What do you want? What do you want?" Sky's father asked. "One rupee, sir," the boy said. while motioning to his mouth and bowing his head in deference. The father laughed, and he said, "How about I give you 5 rupees? 5 rupees. And then the boy actually became defiant. He retracted his hand, and he sneered, and he thought the father was joking. He thought the father was having a laugh at his expense. After all, no one would willingly give 5 rupees. And so the boy started to shuffle away, mumbling curses under his breath. Then the father reached into his pocket, and hearing the coins jingle, the boy stopped and looked back over his shoulder, and the father was holding out a 5-rupee coin. And he approached the stunned boy, and he placed the coin in his hand. The boy didn't move or say a word. He just stared at the coin, stunned. And then he proceeded to shuffle away. But a moment later, his shouting resumed. Except this time, the boy was yelling back at Sky and his father, thank you, bless you, sir. Sometimes we don't ask God for enough. We ask for little. We ask for 1 rupee. God wants to give us so much more. God wants to transform us into people who are like him. People who love the way he loves. People who are defined not by what we do not do, but by what we do for others. People who are agents of redemption rather than agents of judgment in other people's lives. So what this passage is telling us, ask him. Ask him to make you that kind of person. And surely, as a good father will give good gifts to his children who ask, he'll answer your prayer. He'll give you even more than you can imagine as you become more like him. Let's pray. Father, we do want to become more like you. You are such a generous and gracious and kind Father to us. And you always know what we need and when we need it. And when we ask for good things, you always respond. So, Father, we come before you and we pray that we could be more like you. We could be a people who, when we do make judgments, that we would make them humbly, that we would make them with an eye to the plank in our own eye, that we would move into people's lives when you call us to with gentleness, with humility, with a broken heart who cares deeply. Father, we pray that you'd make us the kind of people who don't just not do things that might hurt others, but who think creatively and intentionally about what it looks like to move into others' lives and do to them as we would want them to do to us. Lord, help us to be those kinds of individuals. Help us to be those kinds of couples and families, and help us to be that kind of a church, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.